Our scripture passage for today is from Romans 6, verse 1 through 14. That's page 1182. There should be Bibles in the seat in front of you, in the little rack below the seats. So that's Romans 6, verse 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen.
Those of you who have come to worship here in last while know that I like taking note of people who have been particularly important and meaningful in the life of the church. And today, I want to talk to you about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know how many of you are familiar with him. Some of you, I'm sure you are. Some of you, probably not. But Pastor Bonhoeffer was a German. He was a minister in the Lutheran Church. He came to Smyrna, and there were a few people that could hold a candle to this guy. By the time he was 25 years old, he had finished two doctoral degrees in theology. He was absolutely brilliant. But he also ran into some trouble because of his understanding and his integrity. He was born in 1906, which means that he became a pastor in the early 30s in Germany. And if you know your history, you know that in 1933, Adolf Hitler and the Nazis became the ruling party in Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer came out strongly at the very beginning against what the Nazi party was teaching and proposing. He was outspoken in his opposition to everything that was Nazi all the way back in the early 1930s. But in 1933, the German Lutheran Church decided that it would make Adolf Hitler the head of the Lutheran Church in Germany. Just like in England, the head of the Anglican Church is the Queen. They said, we are going to do the same thing. We're going to make Hitler the head of the Lutheran Church. And they would only allow Aryans, people of pure Germanic stock, to have any leadership positions. You can imagine Bonhoeffer, the despair that he felt about this. And he was so discouraged that he actually left the country. He went to London, England, where he took a position with a church, and then he went to the United States, and he taught in a seminary there. But as the 1930s were coming to an end, he started hearing about the things that were going on in his homeland. He heard about the hatred, the abuse, the death, the evil that was being done in Germany. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "My calling is to go back." He caught the last ship that left the United States to go to Germany before the war. And he arrived back home. Now the Nazis watched him very closely. They knew that he was opposed to them. They would not let him preach. Hitler was in charge of the church, after all. They did not give him access to any pulpit, but he would talk to people and he was active. He also became active in the German underground and was part of a resistance movement that was trying to overthrow Hitler and was helping Jews escape from Germany. The conspirators were discovered. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested. He spent 2 years in prison in a concentration camp. And 1 month before the end of the war, in April 1945, the Nazis executed him in his prison. I hope that I would be a brave man, as committed a servant of God as Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. I hope that I would be willing to confront evil and speak against the powers, if it was truly and clearly against the gospel and the will of God for his people. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer's importance and legacy is not just in his example. It's also in his teaching, what he understood about the church and what he said about it. When Pastor Bonhoeffer looked at the church, not just the church in Germany, but the church in England and the church in the United States, he was very alarmed. He noticed that the church had stopped being focused on serving its master, Jesus Christ, and was much more about serving the institution and preserving customs for its own sake. He saw Christians who were taking their very salvation for granted. People who did not understand that there was a cost to the grace that they were blessed by. They did not see that the gospel required a response from them as the people of God. If you ask them, what does it mean, in your view, to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean for you? And the answer that they would give is not much, to be honest. I can just keep on doing what I've always been doing. I can sin as casually and as easily as others, as ever. And they were marked by an indifferent selfishness and an occasional cruelty. And when it came that it was made clear to them or pointed out to them, hey, what are you doing? How are you living? Why are you talking this way? Why are you acting this way? They would smile smugly because, you know what? Jesus forgives all my sins. I can lie and I can be cruel and I can cheat. And Jesus is going to forgive me. So, what does it matter? Why should I put myself out? Why should I try? Go back a slide, sure. Excuse me. This is what that of me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, this is a quote from one of his books, cheap grace, the kind of grace that doesn't cost you anything, that you can take so flippantly, is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. I think that the church today, the church of our experience, is beset with that same problem that Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw. I think it's true of us. I think we take so much for granted. We confess our sins without true contrition. We don't weep when we acknowledge our brokenness. When we say it's because of what we do that Jesus had to go to the cross. So we receive the good news of salvation with a struggle. And then it's true that we go on to live our lives like the rest of the world that does not know Christ. How are our lives different than the people that live next door that don't go to church, that profess no faith? When our sin and misery are pointed out to us, we say, yeah, well, you know, I'm saved by grace, not by works. So it doesn't matter what I do. I think that we are in need of a good old-fashioned reformation. Our scripture passage from Romans chapter 6 ties very directly into God's calling to us with our baptisms. When we were baptized, it says, into Christ's death. Stephen, can you go to the not that one. That was a smug one. But that's not. Like, we're smug. Go back, Stephen. I love that picture of it, but that's kind of us, you know. We're smug. We can just take it all for granted. Okay. But we are baptized into Christ's death. And that means that we are dead to sin, that we are dead to the old way, that we're dead to the old values. Those things For we who are the people of God should not cling to us. Say, no, that's not us anymore. We are baptized into Christ's resurrection. Resurrected to a new start. A clean slate. We're resurrected into possibilities of new life. Indeed, we are baptized into a new life. The old has gone, the new has come. And when we saw the Jones kids being baptized, that was a sign that old way, that old trajectory of life that sin puts us on has been turned around by Christ. And because of my sacrifice, because of my presence in your life, you are turned from a deathward spiral into an ascent into new life. That new life is a response to God's grace. God has given you love, He's given you life, He's given you hope, He's given you a future, He's given you all things new, and we are given the opportunity to live that way, to live for God, to show our families, our friends, our neighbors, our society, our world, that we have been set free and now live for God to His glory in gratitude for His mercy as a manifestation of His grace to us. We are set free. Now, if we are set free to be the children of God, what kind of idiots are we if we live in a way that appears to everyone else that we are still bound by the brokenness that clung to us before Christ did His work? That makes no sense. We are set free to live for God. And that means that we are to strive for righteousness. We are to strive to be like Christ. That we look at Him as our older brother, as our master, the one who, as disciples, we imitate and say, I am going to be like Him in every way that I can. I am going to be kind. I am going to be honest. I am going to be patient. I am going to be a speaker of truth, even when that truth is not popular. I am going to comfort the hurting. I am going to encourage the weak. I'm going to help those who are afraid to find courage in life, because the life that He gives is a life of renewal. Our ambition is to never again to give in to the devil. No way. He's out of bounds. He's yesterday's news. He's not our master any longer. We will shun evil. We will recognize the brokenness for what it is, and we will say, that is not our way. So we celebrate grace, because we know where it comes from. The grace of God that gives us hope, that is testified to in the baptism of the Jones kids, that's testified to in my baptism and in yours. The good news that is proclaimed in Scripture and taught by this church says that grace comes as a gift from God the Father. And it's a gift that comes at great cost, at the cost of the life of Jesus Christ. It was His sacrifice that is the basis of the gift God gives to us. And because the Spirit nudges us, we can experience peace with God union with Christ and a life of obedience and joy through the Spirit. I really appreciate the promise that's in the last verse of the passage Joanne read for us today. Sin no longer shall be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We are the people who have been set free. Set free by God's grace, not cheap grace, costly grace, beautiful grace, treasured grace. The most expensive gift imaginable has been given to us, and now it is for us to use it, to live differently, to live with a different set of values, to live to the glory of God. We are the baptized, and we will show it to the world, to each other, to our kids. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, it's easiest for us to not pay attention to what your word says to us today. It's easiest for us to just keep on keeping on the same old way with the values of our world. But it's not your way, and it's not your will for us. So we pray for your strength to us, that we can seize on this teaching of our baptisms, that we are made new, that we have a calling to be your people, to give you glory. And so we say, help. Help us, Lord. Help us in an ongoing reformation, so that the words are not just written in creeds and confessions, but are printed on our hearts and are shown in our lives, that we are your obedient and grateful.